This morning, not continuing on with 1 Corinthians just yet. Next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, and today what is commonly called Palm Sunday. Wondering why that is? It's because of what was read from Zechariah this morning, a portion of chapter 9, which is then referenced in Matthew 21, as Jesus comes into Jerusalem. He comes in at this point on a young donkey, and palm branches are laid on the ground before him as he comes in, and there is the shouting of Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And if you're familiar with that scene, it may not seem strange to you, but it should, in the sense of we don't do things like that way in our culture, in our setting. It just doesn't make sense. Well, what's going on? He's riding a donkey. I mean, really? Who rides donkeys? And then what's with the palm branches on the ground? Well, the closest analogy that I can think of, all analogies fail at some point, maybe this one fails miserably from the get-go, but would be a ticker tape parade for a president. Unfortunately, the one that comes to mind for me is when Kennedy was in the convertible, but other than the tragic ones with a tragic ending, that's the closest I can think of, and I've never even been to a ticker tape parade. I wouldn't want to be because of all the crowds and everything, but a ticker tape parade is, because some of you, maybe younger ones, are wondering, what is that? Well, that's when you get to throw garbage in the air, and it's okay. Shreds of paper get thrown in the air and along a street as someone of importance and prominence, like a president, comes down the road in a limousine. That's sort of what's going on in that situation. When Jesus comes in on a donkey, we might think, okay, why not a nice big stallion, some strong horse? Well, they used donkeys also back then. And the imagery here, the scenario that takes place is that of the king who reigns coming in to his own. That's what's going on in Matthew 21, the triumphal entry, as the bold, uninspired heading says in many Bibles. I'm going to read the first verses of this section right now, through 1 through 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them.' And he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." There's the scene. It's crowded, it's loud, there's quite a commotion. Its purpose, The reason Jesus came in on that donkey was to fulfill, verse 4, what was spoken through Zechariah. It was to signal the coming of the king. You'll notice David is mentioned in the passage. Verse 9, Hosanna to the Son of David. Well, why David? Because to David was given what we call the Davidic covenant. God's promise that there would always be one in the line of David to sit on the throne ruling Israel. This passage, referenced from Zechariah, was spoken by God through Zechariah when? Think for a moment. When? I'm not looking for a year. I'm not looking for a month. I'm looking for a general time frame. Okay? It was before or after the Exodus? Well, after. Before or after they were in the Promised Land? After. Before or after the exile? When Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, conquered Israel, southern kingdom, Jerusalem, and took captives with him. After that, before or after, they're back in the Promised Land, the wall, the temple rebuilding. It's in that time. What would be the hope of the Israelites who were returned from Babylon, the exile? They returned from there, they're back in Jerusalem, and they have the wall and the temple, and you know, they're a motley crew, a motley band, and it's a, you know, it's not like it was in Solomon's day, but they're being restored. They're returned to the land. What's missing? A king to rule them. Descendant of David on the throne of David. And through Zechariah, God says that day is coming. When that day comes, one of the ways you'll know that the day has come is when a son of David, a descendant of David, rides into town, Jerusalem, where the temple is, on a donkey. What are the people crying out here in Matthew 21 as they're crying out? They're crying out, Hosanna. What does Hosanna mean? We come to genericize it as praise, but it means help, save. And who are they saying he is? The son of David. It means he has a right to the throne to be king of Israel. What do they need in Jesus' day? The same thing they need in Zechariah's day. They needed to have a king if they were going to be restored as the kingdom that God promised them they would be restored as. Didn't have it yet in Zechariah's day. Still didn't have it in Jesus' day. The Romans were ruling them. And now Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And in a manner to signal that he is the king. He is the king. And he came. And he did come to reign. He did come to reign politically, nationally, and not only over the nation of Israel, but over the nations. And it was right of Israel to expect such a king, to long for such a king. Again, we have a reference from Zechariah. But you could go way back to, and one of the main points in me putting together an outline are all these other verses that I throw out there. You can look at them at your own leisure. Don't worry about writing them down or remembering them. But you can see, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, that there was a need of someone, and a promise that someone, a male descendant from Eve and Adam, who would save, who would help, who would deliver, from the external struggle that came about because of Adam's sin. We're keyed into that idea even more so in Genesis 5:29 in a sense, because Noah is named so by his father Lamech. And he names him Noah in hopes of Noah being the one to give them rest. Why do you need that? Well, because thorns and thistles. The consequences God gave when Adam rebelled. But in speaking to the serpent in Genesis 3, God in essence promised that there would be a male child who would crush the head of Satan. And Lamech was hoping that it was Noah who would bring about this sense of external rest. We see it in Isaiah. Isaiah's speaking, prophesying before the exile. In Isaiah chapter 11, we know that passage, right? Christmas time. Unto us a child is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. And of his reign there shall be no end. And then Daniel, really the whole book of Daniel is about the Ancient of Days, the one who comes to him, the Son of Man, who will what? Who will reign politically. Who will govern God's people, and not only God's people, but an everlasting kingdom in the book of Daniel. The nations will be ruled by this one. That one is Jesus. That was signaled, one of the ways that was signaled, was by Jesus fulfilling the Zechariah passage. They're rightly so when he enters to have hope that he is the king who will reign them politically, who will govern them as a nation, who will govern the nations, who will bring in the final kingdom state promised by God. It's all through Scripture. They rightly had that hope. They rightly put that hope in Jesus, at least in their case they did for the moment, when he entered. They rightly said, Hosanna, help, save, because they needed help. They needed saving. But he came first to reign in another way. He solidified his reign politically, nationally, universally in his coming. In the life he lived, in the death he died, and the fact that he was raised from the dead. He will return and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. What are they crying to him? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And who is this one? This is Jesus, the Lord. He says in verse 3, if anyone says anything, you say the Lord needs them. He rightfully has that place of the one to whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, Philippians chapter 2, because he was obedient to the Father, obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, and the Father exalted him so that no one has a name above him. He secured his political, governmental, international, universal reign in his coming, but he came also to reign in a different way other than politically. And this is where they stumbled. This is where they were confused. Us too, if we're honest. This is signaled many ways. Jesus says it outright, but it's signaled by what comes next when he enters. Imagine their confusion. The one who they're thinking is going to overthrow the Gentile nation governing them does something next that doesn't fit with that. Verses 12 through 17. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. You make it a den of robbers. And the blind and lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise." And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. He gets off the colt and he goes into the temple and does what? He overturns the tables. I mean, after all, those who were there were just there to make sure those coming to offer sacrifices used good animals and didn't use Roman coinage in the temple. But it was a facade. They were whitewashed tombs, as Jesus said. Or better yet, not better yet, but more clearly, in chapter 15, he says this, referencing Isaiah, verse 8, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." He did come to reign politically. That is not happening yet. He earned the right to reign universally in his first coming. But he also came to reign personally, if you want another P word, or in the hearts of his people. There was the need, there is the need for a righteous king. And he will come and he will reign in righteousness. But there is also the need for him to reign in the hearts of his people. He made that very clear in what he said there in verse 8 of chapter 15. He made that clear in what he did there in cleansing the temple. And just as the prophecy regarding a political king is there in the Old Testament, so too is the prophecy concerning a need for God's people to be reigned in their hearts, so to speak. I'm going to ask you just to turn to one place with me, and that is to Zechariah. We didn't need to go to chapter 9 to read the part about riding on a donkey and the branches and such, because that was read for us before now. But if you go to Zechariah, not only is there in Zechariah the promise of a coming king who would reign in Israel politically, governmentally, but Zechariah himself, the Spirit through him, makes it clear that Israel has another need. A need that really is greater than the political need, the government need, the external need, right? What did Lamech want? He wanted rest from the consequences of sin. In chapter 12 of Zechariah, we have, starting in verse 10, it includes another passage referenced in the New Testament. Zechariah chapter 12, it's a hard one to find, isn't it? You know, it's easier to back up from Matthew than it is to flip to the Old Testament if you're going to find Zechariah. You back up from Matthew, and you'll find Zechariah chapter 10, verse 10. "And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem." You think back to chapter 9 from a moment ago, and there's this promise of this king and this reign. But now here's this other promise. "I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy. Plea for mercy is similar to what? Save, deliver. So that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him, as one weeps over a firstborn. Now, if you were there when Zechariah was saying that, you would do well to scratch your head and go, what is he talking about? Because even Zechariah didn't understand who or when he was talking about. How do I say that? I say that because of what Peter tells us about the prophets, 1 Peter chapter 1. They long to understand. They were diligent to look into and try to figure out, who is this and when is this? The one they were talking about. We now know, after the one that he was talking about has been pierced, that this is the same one who rode on the donkey. The Messiah. The anointed one. The promised one who is of the house of David, of the line of David. He would also be pierced. Well, which one is it? Is he going to ride in triumphant on a donkey? Does he get the ticker tape parade? Or does he get pierced? Which one is it? It's both and. Both and. We gravitate towards the political reign, deal with our external problems. But if the internal problem isn't dealt with, then nothing's going to change. Remember who Zechariah is speaking to. The returned remnant. Israelites who have survived the exile. They go back. The temple gets rebuilt. They're in the land. God's promises are being kept as they always are. But is anything going to be different? Well, we just need a different descendant from David. That's true. You need one who is not only going to deal with the externals, but is going to deal with the internals. Even in Zechariah, where there's the promise of that political king, there is the promise of the one who will be pierced. And chapter 13, was I saying Zechariah 10? I'm sorry, that was Zechariah 12, verse 10. And then chapter 13, verse 1, on that day there shall be a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. That's their need! That is their need! Yes, we want rest right there with Lamech. Rest from the curse, thorns and thistles, 3 steps forward and 4 steps backwards. From trials, the whole creation, Romans chapter 9 from this morning, the whole creation groans, eagerly waiting. Yes, we need that, but there is also the need for a heart transformation. And again, this is no new concept in the New Testament. We can go all the way back to Deuteronomy 29, verse 4. Moses says to the Israelites, about to enter the promised land after the 40 years of wandering, to this day, God has not given you hearts to understand. And Jeremiah, the prophet who spanned both before the exile and after the exile, it's very clear, Isaiah 31:31, what we call the New Covenant, that's referenced in Hebrews chapter 11, maybe not chapter 11, but in Hebrews, a new heart. But even Isaiah got at that. We love Isaiah 11. They loved Isaiah 11. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. But what does chapter 1 say? You've got a deep, deep problem. Your sin is oozing out of you from every square inch of your body. But come, let us reason together. Though your sin is as scarlet, it shall be as white as snow. The king also came to reign personally in the hearts of his people. the descendant of David came to bring about the new covenant as well as fulfill the Davidic covenant. What comes first is the personal reign. The reigning in the hearts of his people. And not just the Jews who would accept him as the Messiah. But again, from the Romans study in the morning, Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17, the news about this one, this king, is the power of God for salvation for all who will believe, to the Jew first and the Gentile. See, he came in to Jerusalem and did the unexpected. But it shouldn't be the unexpected. God had foretold again and again and again that he would save. And not just from the bad on the outside, but from the corruption, the death, and the darkness on the inside. Romans chapter 3, there's none righteous, not one. None who seek God, none who understand. Not one. We don't need an example, or just an example. We don't need a king who will reign politically, though we need that. We need heart surgery. Jesus signaled that in the temple cleansing. What have we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? You are that temple. You all, the church. Later on in 1 Corinthians, the individual too, in that the Spirit of God dwells in us. We are that temple. So often our concern is Jesus coming back to deal with all the blech that's out there. But what about the blech that's in here? Is this temple being cleansed? He came to reign politically, also personally. The personal comes first. And if he doesn't reign in us personally, we're not going to enjoy his political reign. What's your greatest concern about? Is it what's going on in society? Or that which is going on in your own heart? What are you banking on the most? The next election? Or Jesus' return. And that when he returns, by his grace and to his glory, you will have been a work in progress, more cleaning every day. Philippians 1:6. And that temple cleansing will be completed at his arrival. The temple that is his church. The temple that is you, if you are a Christian, if your faith is in Christ. He came to clean house and he hasn't stopped, and he's going to keep that up until he returns to rule the nations. And that he will. That he will. I know as we approach Resurrection Sunday, and if you even know that it was Palm Sunday or think about that, I know we're going to say, he died on the cross for my sin. And that he did. And we'll look at that on Friday. As we remember him actually dying on the cross, the day he died on the cross, that it was a Friday, the date we're not worried about the exact date of the month, but time of the year and Friday. But do we really mean that? If there was a ticker tape parade and a limo and Jesus was in it, would you be surprised if when he got out and came in here, he rebuked us or if he had a conversation with you alone, if he rebuked you, overturned the tables in your life, so to speak. He shouldn't be. He's King. He's Lord. He is to be King and Lord of our lives. Take you to one New Testament verse in closing. 1 Peter chapter 3. Because it's not automatic. It's not automatic. Don't take it for granted. Don't assume you have no tables that need to be turned over. Don't assume you don't need to hear the crack of a whip. Don't assume Jesus is reigning over your life, every area, every aspect. Peter reminds the Christians he's writing to what they already know when he says this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. We don't change whether or not He's holy. We don't change whether or not He's Lord. He is. We may or may not acknowledge it. That's the issue. We may or may not take off our jackets, throw them on the ground, take off palm branches, throw them on the ground and say, Hosanna! And in that be crying out, save, deliver me from me. Whether we acknowledge it or not, Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. He is Lord. The question is whether or not we honor Him as such. And Peter gives this exhortation because it is not automatic. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. This year's Resurrection Sunday time is a great time to remember that He is Lord, He is King, and He came to be so in every way, including politically. Some of you don't think about that. But He did. Some of us, all we think about is how the external stuff needs to get cleaned up. But He also came to reign personally. That has to happen first. He got off that donkey and He made quite a commotion. He didn't grab the nearest Romans and knock their heads together. He went into the temple. He went into the temple and He cleaned house. His house. His Father's house. That we are if our faith is in Christ. Is He reigning in us? Better yet, the real honest, the right, correct question is, where? In what areas? Or in what ways is He not reigning in us? Join me in prayer. Lord God, You are merciful. Were You only just, I certainly wouldn't be speaking, breathing, or alive right now. None of us would. Thank You that we do not get what we deserve. That Jesus took upon Himself what we deserve and He didn't. And by Your mercy, through faith in Him, You make us Your temple, Your dwelling place, in which Your Holy Spirit resides. Even though we are works in progress, we'd be liars to say we have no sin. Father, be merciful. Show us our areas of sin, that is, our areas of disobedience, that is where and how we lack faith in Jesus the Christ, the King. May we embrace Christ as King, starting with our own hearts and our own lives. Father, open our eyes, give us discernment, show us, reveal to us any ways in which we as individuals or as a church might be going with the flow, with the culture, instead of honoring the Lord Jesus Christ as holy. And may we joyfully, by your grace and to your glory, turn those tables over, run in the other direction, live with Christ as our King, while looking forward to and longing for His return, wherein first and foremost your work in us will be completed. And we shall see Him. We shall see Him and be like Him. And it's in His name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.